When you hear the Master's call, when your name the Savior calls, will you make the choice to do His will today? Whatever He may say, will you choose the Savior's way? Will you make the choice to do His will today? If it means you must leave home and leave your comfort zone, will you make the choice to do His will today? Whether round the world or across the street, your needs He promises to meet, will you make the choice to do His will today? Will the Savior be your choice? Will you yield to Him your voice and proclaim the gospel as you walk the narrow way? Will He be your choice today? No matter what He has for you, will you go where He says to? Will you make the choice to do His will today? To reach the goal He has for us, in Him we must completely trust. Will you make the choice to do His will today? Do you trust Him and believe that your side He'll never leave? Will you make the choice to do His will today? The Lord is always there with you. He's always faithful, always true. Will you make the choice to do His will today? Will the Savior be your choice? Will you yield to Him your voice and proclaim the gospel as you walk the narrow way? Will He be your choice today? And proclaim the gospel as you live from day to day. Will you choose to serve God today?
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Well, again, it's sure good to be here. Take your Bibles. Don't stand yet. I'll read in just a moment. Go ahead and turn to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Maybe a familiar passage of Scripture when it comes to missions, but hopefully the familiarity of it won't prevent, we won't allow that to prevent God from speaking to our hearts in this matter tonight. And almost automatically, obviously, when we hear the word missions, we think of money. And I sure like to challenge you that when we hear the word missions, rather than think of money, when you hear the word missions used, just automatically think of people, because that's what it's about. It's about people. Because there's so much more. Obviously, it takes money, no doubt, to send missionaries and keep them on the field. But again, there's so much more to missions than money, because again, it involves the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And we understand that people are the very heartbeat of God. God's concerned about all people. He wants every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. That's His heart. That's His desire. Therefore, His heart should be our heart. I mean, that just goes hand in hand. We should have the same desires that God has. I've heard people say that missions or people would be the right arm of the church. I don't I don't fault them for that. I mean, a right arm's important, I guess, lest you're left-handed, but that's neither here nor there. But I go beyond that and say that literally, because a person can live and function without an arm. So that's why missions or people is the very heartbeat of a church. Because without a heartbeat, it's dead. And a church can exist and have people in the pews and cars in the parking lot and all kinds of programs. But if there's not a concern for people, then it's literally for naught. And again, your pastor said, and I firmly believe, and that this is likely the most important meeting in the life of a church in the given year. Nothing to take away from different conferences, revivals, and family camps, and all those kinds of things. Vacation Bible schools all have their place. But again, this is a week that we have kind of a revival of the Great Commission, reminded about why we exist, why we come together, why we spend a week of meetings coming together, being challenged from the Word of God to be right with God, first and foremost to be saved, and then to be right with God, have our heart in tune with Him, so then we can be engaged in whatever ministry God has called us into. And also, our attitude during this week towards people, towards missions, it determines what God is going to do with a given church in the coming year. If we get to a place where we're satisfied, well, we're doing pretty good, things are going well, we'll just kind of put it on cruise control, if you will. That's not the case. Not that we have to be giving more financially, but it might not be that God would have us to be giving more financially, but rather giving of ourselves more. Because again, it goes first and foremost to the giving of our own lives. And if we want God's blessing and God's power, then we're going to want to do more for people. Because again, that's the very heart of God. And so again, I'm going to read here in a moment. Go ahead and stand with me, if you will, in John chapter 6. And we're going to preach a little while, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture, likely in relation to missions, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to read the first 14 verses here in a moment. This is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And later we'll turn to Mark. If you want to put something in there for later on in Mark chapter 6, we'll turn there. But I do want to reference a Scripture before I read in John. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 51, Jesus tells them, and again we'll reference it in a little while, but he says that there's a danger of our hearts becoming hard if we consider not the miracle of the loaves. And so that's what we're going to do with the help of God. We're going to consider this miracle that took place, and obviously the application to the miracle of missions and getting the gospel around the world and around our area. It's nothing less than a miracle. All right? It's nothing less than a miracle, because let me ask you this. Do you think God would give us a job to do, a commission, and then us not be able to do it? No. He has given us the ability to accomplish His desire for our life. And we can see it, and you say, well, I just don't see how it's going to be done. I mean, we got 7.5 billion people, or 7.6, whatever it is, a whole bunch of people in this world. How in the world are we going to do it? I'm going to tell you how we're going to do it. We're going to make sure that we keep God included in that scenario, because He can accomplish great things as we just simply yield to Him. And so, again, the Bible says in John chapter number 6 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Again, this is God. All right, it's not like He was scratching His head and saying, oh no, what are we going to do? No. He's pointing that. He's making Philip, as well as Andrew and the others, He's making them use their minds and say, how in the world are we going to meet the needs of all these people that are headed our way? Hungry at that, all right? But physically hungry, and obviously we'll apply it to a spiritual need in a little bit, all right? And it says He gives the answer, so we don't have to wonder. He did it to prove them. Verse 7, Philip answered Him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, What are they among so many? Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Obviously, you understand it talks about the men, and so likely, you know, we could estimate 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. I've heard different numbers. It doesn't matter. The number really doesn't matter. It's a great multitude. All right, it is an impossible task outside of the intervention of God. That's what we need to grab a hold of. All right. And the Bible says Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Father, we sure are thankful for the day, for your opportunity, Lord, your blessings, and this opportunity to meet together in this setting for this purpose, to open the Word of God, to look to your Word for challenge, for instruction, for reminder. Lord, again, that you might do things in our hearts and lives that only you can take credit for. And God, that you'd use this message to be an encouragement to these folks that are gathered here. God, that we would that we would participate in the miracle that you would have us to be. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can, of course, be seated. Now, all throughout the ministry of our Savior, we know he was constantly dealing with people, all right? That's why I made the statement, missions is people. We're in the people business. I don't like people. Well, get over it. Again, we are in the people business. We need to be dealing with people. And Jesus dealt with people all the time. He rarely had any time to rest. If we would look over, again, you can flip back and forth if you like. I'm not going to necessarily go over there and read much, but I make reference over in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31 and 32, the Bible says that he sought some rest for he and his disciples. And as usually was the case, the multitudes would follow him. Multitudes would continue to throng him, continue to get after him, if you will, even though he was tired and weary. The Bible says that he would minister to these that followed him. And the Bible also tells us, the account that we read, he saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion. And we also understand that word, it doesn't just mean when he was moved with compassion, didn't just mean that he felt sorry for them, he recognized their need, but rather he saw an opportunity to meet those needs. And so when we see the lost, we see and we deal with people that are lost, and there ought to be a measure of compassion about our life, but not stop with just, I feel sorry for them, I'm sorry they're in this situation, but rather ask God how that we can be used of him to be able to seek to reach them, to help them in their need. But he also, in this text, he not only saw the multitude and was moved with compassion, but he also wanted to teach his disciples some things. He wanted to teach them some lessons about the matter of giving. And again, not necessarily just the giving financially, but just the giving of their life, the yielding of their lives to be used of God in whatever situation, in any given situation. And the amazing thing was that this lesson would come from just this little bitty lad. Now, the other three Gospels, I told you, it's mentioned all four. The other three Gospels don't even mention the little lad. And we don't even know his name here. And it doesn't matter. That's not the focus. The focus is this little lad comes and God uses him as an illustration to these disciples these disciples had been with him for several years. Now, 3 years likely or so, 3.5 years. And they had seen the power of God. They had seen the miracles that he had accomplished. And yet, when he approached them with the question, they began to scratch their head. And in the Gospel of Mark, I believe it is, the initial response was, "Man, there's a lot of them. Send them away. Send them home. There's a lot of them to eat, and they're coming this way. We don't got enough. Just send them away." And then in our gospel that we read tonight in John chapter 6, he focuses on Philip, he focuses on Andrew and asks them a question on how to do it. And they begin to scratch their head and try to figure it out. And then we have this little lad, this unknown individual who just comes up and offers what he has. And God takes it and blesses it and uses it not only to meet the needs of those that were there hungry, but also to teach a lesson to these disciples as well as these disciples here, hopefully, tonight. All right? And so once again, we see God doing the amazing with seemingly insignificant things, the little things, the base things. Throughout the Word of God, we see this. He uses the small things, the useless things, in order, obviously, that He might receive the glory. There's no way to describe describe this account without God. I mean, there's no way to describe how this would happen outside of the intervention of God. And so as Jesus sees a multitude coming towards Him, He asks the question, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, we already established, the Bible says in verse 6 that Jesus knew the answer, but He was hoping that Philip knew the answer. He was hoping that Philip would come back with the right answer. Matter of fact, really, the answer was the one asking the question. I mean, he was hoping that Philip would say, "You're the answer." I mean, I can't describe it all. I don't know how it's going to happen, but you can. And so we're just going to watch you work. But that's not what takes place. Philip didn't see a way. I mean, he put some figures to it, and we'll make more mention of that here in a moment. But then Andrew comes along with this lad. And Andrew offers his answer, but his answer is this: but what's this among so many? I mean, Philip doesn't see a way. Andrew says, well, there's this lad. Now, I don't know if the lad approached him or he approached the lad. I don't know how that all came about. All we know is Andrew finds him. They come together. The little lad offers what he has. And Andrew comes up and says, we've got this, but what is this among so many? There's just such a great need. And then the Bible says, Jesus had him sit down and he takes those 5 barley loaves and those 2 fishes. And the Bible says that he blesses it. And breaks it and proceeds to have the disciples feed the multitude. He passed it to them and they distributed it to those that were there seated. And then when it's all said and done, as we read, there's 12 basketfuls of fragments. And someone would say, and rightly so, what a miracle. I mean, to start out with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and some, we'll just say 15,000, 10,000, however many of people with that, and then for them to take up leftovers, that in and of itself is nothing short of a miracle. And someone again might scratch your head and try to think about, well, how did it happen? How did it happen? Now listen, I'm not taking away from anything like that. It's good to think, but you know what? I don't use a lot of my brain cells for things like that. All right? I mean, I got too few anyway. And so I'm not going to sit there and try to figure out, when he broke it, did it just reappear? Or did the loaves appear? And I mean, there are people that, I mean, they think, and they're thinkers, and man, praise the Lord for it. But anyway, I don't know how it happened. I know this though, God was there, and he received glory as a result of this great miracle, and that should be enough. But again, the bread just multiplied in his hands, and he gave it to disciples. They gave it to then those that were in need, and their needs were met. And so I'm going to go back and just kind of slow down a little bit and look at these characters. We've already mentioned some things about them, and so we'll kind of hit it again and give some more, hopefully a little more detail, and kind of draw application to our setting as we find ourselves here with a great need. There's a great need, untold. I've heard it said, I must not have heard it too well because I can't remember it, but there's about the untold still remains untold. There's a little phrase that goes with that. What I'm saying is that there's a lot of people that are lost outside of Christ. Right here in Knobnost, right here. Yeah, listen, don't think that you're in a mission field right here. Right here, you got people coming from all over to the base, and then of course you got Knobnostr and Warrensburg, Sedalia, all these areas right here. This is a mission field right right here. All right, so obviously let's start off with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the scene, no doubt about it. And as always the case, He's the key figure. He's the key, if you want to use the term, character in this situation. Matter of fact, as we already noted, if Jesus wouldn't have been there, this situation would have turned out a whole lot different. I mean, it would have been a whole lot different if Christ had not been involved. If He wouldn't have been involved, there would have been no miracle. I mean, there would have been no miracle at all. The disciples would have really... Now, they did several times look pretty foolish at times. But if Jesus wouldn't have been there that day, and they would have began to take those 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes and began to pass those out, and after they ran out, after about the first row, they'd have looked like fools, right? They'd have looked very foolish. The people would have left empty, and instead of God's name being glorified, it would have been mocked if He would not have been there, and obviously the very key character, if you will. If the disciples would have attempted this without God, they would have failed, but God was there. All right, so we don't got to spend a lot of time going that direction, but understand He was indeed there. Because He was present, there was a miracle of multiplication. And we already addressed this a bit, how the bread and the fish multiplied and met the need of every man, woman, boy, and girl to the full. And then there was leftovers. And it continued to multiply and multiply and multiply. And again, we don't know how that all happened. But again, we insert God into this matter, and we have no problem with understanding how it took place. You know what? I don't know. The point is, it was a miracle, and we can't describe how it happened. And just because our finite minds can't describe it, doesn't make it any less true. And just because we can't explain things necessarily doesn't mean that they are not true, but rather, again, when you insert God into the situation, we're responsible. Here's the point, or one of the points, we're responsible for delivering the bread. Right? That's our duty. God is responsible for the multiplying. God is the one that does the miracle. It's not us. It's not our salesmanship. It's not the way in which we word things. It's God that does the work. He has given us the bread, the Word of God, and we're to distribute it. And then He does the multiplying. He does the miracle in multiplying it and working in the hearts of individuals. And we have a never-ending supply of God's Word to pass out. I mean, we have a never-ending supply, track after track after track. We have Bibles, of course, John and Romans, you're in the Scripture ministry, the Word of God going forth, a never-ending supply. But you know, also, because Christ is there, there's the miracle of organization. I mean, you ever thought about how in the world, not just how did it multiply, but how in the world did they feed all of those people? I mean, 12 men, 2 fish, 5 loaves, and 15,000 people sitting down in rows. How would you like to organize that? How would you, and not have weeks to plan for it, and okay, we're going to do this, we're going to set up here. Again, how could you plan for that? You can't plan for that because all you got is 2 fish and 5 pieces of bread, or 5 loaves. I mean, there's no planning, and these fellows, they didn't have weeks to plan. I mean, this is happening right there before their eyes. How in the world did they do it? By a simple command, God said, go feed them. A simple command. And these were Baptists. You know, these were Baptist men. And you know, sometimes Baptists have trouble, ushers have trouble, which aisle will go down? Or, well, you know what I mean? I mean, how in the world is this put together? And then you have, when you think about missionaries and you think about reaching the world and this matter, you know, of course, I don't want to get in any scuffles here, but you have this group and this group and this group, and they say, well, our plan works the best, our fellowship does the best, or our board does the best, and this does the best. My lands, how in the world is the gospel going around the world? It's not because of man and their inventions and their plans and their boards and this. It's because God is seeking to get the glory. God is the one behind this. There's no way to describe how the world is being reached and how it will continue to be reached outside of introducing God and keeping God in the equation, all right? And so again, it's God. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is that this was a miracle of God because He was there present. We have the ability, you and I have the ability to be a part of the miracle of God. Reaching this world with the gospel is again a miracle in itself. That's why Jesus would remind them in Mark chapter 6 to consider the miracle of the loaves. Consider that when you get overwhelmed and think, oh my lands, how in the world are we ever going to do this? How can we right here reach overseas? How can we reach these in Papua New Guinea and Russia and Australia and all of these various other lands? How can we do it? We need to make sure and recognize that God is the one that's doing the work. We just need to seek to be involved and participate in the miracle in whatever ability God gives us. Participate. You know, there should be 100% when it comes to missions, not just Faith Promise missions giving, but just serving through the church and the various ministers of the church. There should be 100% participation. Everybody can do something. You say, well, I can't go out and visit my, you know, physically I can't do it. Well, listen, I tell you this, I encourage the folks in our church that couldn't do that. Well, listen, you know what time we're going out, and so you can pray. Help pray for those that are going as far as giving. Well, it's not a matter of a dollar figure, but rather it's a heart matter. Everybody can do something. Rather than looking at what we don't got and what we can't do, we need to look at what we do have and what we can do. Right? All of us have the ability and the need to be involved. And we see that Jesus is obviously about His Father's business. He's concerned. He's trying to teach these disciples and us as well. No doubt His business is the salvation of every man, woman, boy, and girl, because a little bit He's introducing a message. A little bit later on in John 6, He's going to be preaching as He is the bread of life. And so He's preparing them as well as preparing those that are that multitude for the receiving of the Word of God. And we also see our Savior lifting up His eyes and looking on the multitude, and we see His compassion. And you know, He wanted them to not just follow Him for what He could do for their circumstance. Did you pick up that when we was reading there? That some of them followed Him because of what they had saw and what He had done for them. And so Jesus didn't want them just to follow Him for what He could do for their circumstance, but what He could do for their soul. No doubt Jesus can change our circumstance. I'm not saying that He can't. He can change our circumstance, but first and foremost, He needs to change our soul. We need to be saved, and we're not saved because we want to get our family straightened out, or our finances straightened out, or our health straightened out. Now, a lot of times God uses those things in our life to maybe get us to a point where we recognize, hey, I'm not in control. God, I need You. But again, we don't get saved to better our life. Now, can God take care of all of those things? Yes, 100 times. He can take care of our family. He can take care of our finances and all of our health. He can do that, but that's not the motivation why a person gets saved. You get saved because you recognize I'm lost. I'm outside of Christ. I need to be saved. That's the very heart of our Savior. A person can go from being dead in trespasses and sin to having eternal life, and only Christ can do that. And He wanted them to see that He not only could meet their physical need, but also their spiritual need. And so as He does, He's going to perform this miracle. And later on in John chapter 6, verse 31, all the way down through verse 35, He preaches Himself as the bread of life come down from heaven. And He also wanted His disciples, you and I as well, to learn something. He wanted us and as well as them to see the need to feed the multitude. Not only see the need, but take care of it, all right? We've already talked about that just a little bit. Be moved with compassion, not just feel the need, see the need, but be moved to meet the need and involve ourselves, yield ourselves in whatever capacity that might be. He wants us to be busy passing out the bread, if you will, the very Word of God. He wanted them as well as us to see the multitude as He did, lost, without hope, without a relationship. And you know, we know this, that when God looks down, He looks on people, He sees in twos. He sees those that don't have a relationship and those that do. And those that don't, He's moved with compassion towards them that they might believe and be saved. Now let's talk about that multitude just for a little bit. In verse number 2, it says, "And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased." It was a great multitude. Again, we've already talked about the possibility of the number there. When you add in the women and the children, again, that number could be anywhere. That's not the point. The Bible says they were wondering. They were empty both physically as well as spiritually. And Jesus sought to meet their physical need as well as their spiritual need. And today we see that very same thing. There's a multitude that's searching for something. There's a multitude of people that then, and they have no idea of what they're searching for, but we know. That's the point. We know what they're searching for. We know what will meet that need in their life. We know what will fill that void in their heart. And so we need to avail ourselves. We need to yield ourselves. You know, I think in Australia, there's a picture back here, but some of the signs are different there. The driving's going to be a little bit different, you know, driving on the wrong side and all those kinds of things. But instead of yield, it says give way. Right? Same thing. Give way. We need to give way and allow God to be in the driver's seat, if you will, of our life. You know, I tell you, I don't like those little bumper stickers and things. Most bumper stickers are kind of silly anyway, but well, don't get offended. I hope you don't have one of these, but if you do, I'm sorry. I don't like it, all right? It says, God's my co-pilot. I don't want God in the co-pilot seat. I want Him in the driver's seat of my life. I've wrecked my life several times and made wrong turns several times. I want Him in the driver's seat, not in the co-pilot seat. But anyway, we need to be yielded to this in our life. The only thing that truly satisfies is relationship with Christ, the bread of life. Now, out of the first two characters, Christ and the multitude, we see the demand. All right, the demand of Christ upon us. To be knowledgeable, to be open to the, and recognize the need to witness for Him, as well as the demand for the multitude that are wandering around searching for what we got, and that's salvation in Christ. Now we come to these disciples, and let's talk about Philip just for a little bit. And he directs his question towards Philip, and Philip had been with him from the beginning. In John chapter 1, you could turn back there, John chapter 1, just a few pages back, in verse number 44. Now Philip was of Bethania, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael and so forth. But again, the point is this, that Philip had been with Christ from the beginning, all right? One of the first disciples, if you will. And so the point is that he had been with Christ, he had seen the other miracles, he'd seen the power of God, but for whatever reason, I guess just the nature of man, that he responded in doubt and disbelief rather than in confidence in an all-powerful God that he had seen work time and time again. He'd seen these miracles. He no doubt recognized the need, but he was unsure of what to do about it. He tried to deal with it in human terms. He tried to sit down and figure it out. He gave figures, 200 penny worth, basically about a day's wage, about 200 days' wage. So over a half a year, he said, if we even had that amount of money, it still would not have been enough. And it's easy. Listen, when it comes to giving, it's easy to sit down and look at numbers and say and figure up what we can't. We can't do this. Oh, we can't do this. Again, we're not looking at the overwhelming numbers, but we're not to look at that. We're to look at God. Again, let me emphasize, we need to stop worrying about what we don't have and what we can't do and start thinking about what we do have and what we can do, because again, we all can do something. Every one of us can do something. All needs to be a witness. And when we talk about that, we're not talking just about giving, but also the matter of yielding our life as well. So Philip, here it is, he was looking for supply for this need in an ordinary way. He was trying to figure it out in an ordinary way. All the while he was talking to an extraordinary God right before him. As I said already, what the Lord wanted Philip to say was, "Lord, if you will, you can feed them all. You can feed them all. I'm here to help. I've yielded my life. You tell me what to do, and that's exactly what I'm going to do." That's what he was looking for. Whatever your plan is, that's what I'm going to involve myself in, that these may eat. Well, friends, listen, the Lord has definitely given us a plan that we might reach the world. It's called the church. It's called the New Testament Church, Calvary Baptist Church. God has given you, as well as every New Testament Baptist church, a commission to reach the world. And He's not just given us that commission without also giving us the ability to complete that task. Jesus would say, "All power is given in heaven unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." In that same power, with that same authority, with that same commission to reach this world. And so they failed in this situation to see what He could do and do through them as they were yielded to Him and His plan and purpose. They failed. Philip failed. The disciples failed. All of them failed. Now Andrew, on to Andrew, we find him bringing someone to Jesus. Boy, you could preach a message there. While Andrew does come up a little short, his faith is faltering. We still find a characteristic about Andrew. Then we just read it in John chapter 1. He brought his brother to the Lord. And again, we've already talked about the matter of, well, did Andrew find the boy? Did the boy find him? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But what a testimony. Always bringing someone to Jesus. Now, Andrew's response in comparison to Philip's, Philip's information was given in response to a question. All right? Jesus directed the question towards Philip and Philip responded. Now, it doesn't appear that Andrew was asked. It appears that his information or his response was voluntary. Philip produced some figures to show what couldn't be done. Andrew brought some food, hoping that something might be done. Although, again, his faith was faltering, he still brought this lad and said, "Listen, here's some food," and hoping that something might be done. Philip was sure of what couldn't be done. He had no vision for what could be done, only what couldn't. But Andrew, on the other hand, thought something could be done, but his vision was limited. Verse 9, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many?" This situation, they failed to see what he could do. Now let's focus on this lad, because this is where we need to be. You and I need to be in line with this lad. Not Philip, not Andrew, not the other apostles, but rather this lad. Again, this unnamed individual. Not even mentioned in the other Gospels, only referred to as a little lad here. All we know about this boy is that he had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he was at this point, by God's grace, for God's grace. We could say that this lad was at this point for such a time as this. I mean, this, there's no accident. There's no, wow, I can't believe it's no God had set this all up. And he had this lad coming to be able to teach and to be able to challenge these other disciples that had been with him for all of these years. God put him in this place to be used. I believe God knows who's a part here of Calvary Baptist Church, no doubt about it. I believe He knows. He knows everyone that's a part of Calvary Baptist Church. He knows who's here and where you are. And I believe He's raised up this church in general, no doubt, to be a lighthouse of the gospel. But also, He has specifically raised up this group for this time. For such a time as this. To do what God would have you do. And, you know, it's good to look back and to be compared and say what has been done in the past and this and that and the other. But that is nothing more than encouragement to continue on. But you as Calvary Baptist Church have been placed here for such a time as this. And the question is are you going to be able to and willing to avail yourself? God, what would you have me to do? How can I be used of you to meet the need of this great multitude? And even though we don't know much about the life of this little lad, we can learn a lot about who he was in this account. He knew enough of Christ to know that he was the only one that could meet this need. And it came from a little lad. Now we don't know how old he is, but again, he was a younger individual. And yet you had these apostles that walked with Jesus and they couldn't figure it out. But here comes this lad and says, "Listen, if anyone can meet this need, it's going to be Jesus." And he comes to him. He saw the multitude needing feeding and he gave what he had to Jesus. Man, what childlike faith. Just believing God that God can meet. You know, I've heard it said that this was a little boy's lunch. Yeah, I don't know about that. If that was a little boy's lunch, that's the weirdest lunch box I've ever seen. My mama never packed me no 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And two, another thing, it was late in the day. And like me, of course, I didn't really take my lunch to school, but a lot of times when you go out hunting and different things, you take your lunch. I have that stuff ate by 9 o'clock, right? No different right here. But again, it doesn't matter. I've heard people preach, you know, that's a little lad's lunch or whatever. It doesn't matter. I mean, again, that's one weird lunch if that's a lunch. I tend to think that was the groceries for the week, right? I mean, that's likely what was. Mama sent him down the store to get some food. And he comes back, he goes and gets the food, he's obedient, and he comes back and he sees this commotion going on and sees this one Jesus up there trying to teach his disciples and teach them about a need. And he says, well, here I got this, let's go ahead and see what he can do with this. Gives the groceries to the Lord, I guess we could say. He got it and then he gave it away. He got it and he gave it away. It's always the case, though, you cannot outgive God. You cannot do it. I'm not talking about giving foolishly, but giving by faith, moved by God. That's why this faith promise missions and giving, when he talks about financially, it is a spiritual matter. It's not like, ooh, boo, 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 pull one out. No, better get along with God. Say, God, what would you have me to give? And then sometimes it shocks us to the core, but listen, if God is doing it, if God is the one leading, we need to be obedient and do it. Do it by faith. Because again, the Bible doesn't say, but I believe, of course, I don't believe there's any coincidence that there was 12 left over. And I've heard, you know, some talk about that maybe those disciples got the baskets. No way. I don't think. I mean, I don't know. Don't you think? I don't. God, because listen, God doesn't bless tightwads, right? I mean, really. I mean, they didn't have no idea how this was going to be done. They was involved in it. This little lad says, here's what I got. You can have it. You can take it. You can use it. And he used it. What I tend to think is that the reason there was 12 baskets full is so each one of those apostles would have to carry a basket all the way home to the little lad's house. And so the mother could open the door. Of course, can you imagine that? Imagine that when the little lad comes home and he don't have anything. You don't have anything. Well, what happened to the money I gave you? Well, I bought some groceries. Well, where are they at? Well, I gave them away. What? I gave them away. But look, Mom, look at this. And then here you got all these men out there with 12 baskets full coming in. Listen, God blesses faithfulness and faithful giving. Again, the application is still today. Still to this day, our Savior is still, even right tonight, He's asking us a question. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, He's asking this question, how shall we provide that these may eat? He's asking every one of us, as a believer in here tonight, how shall we provide that these may eat in Knob Noster, Whiteman Air Force Base, surrounding area? How are we going to provide that these may eat, that their needs will be met? Again, Russia and Papua New Guinea, Australia, various other areas around the world may eat what? May eat the bread of life. How are we going to provide that this multitude will be saved? And here's the message. Here's the challenge tonight. What's our response? The question being asked: How are we going to provide that these may? Is it going to be like Phillips? Is it going to be, Lord, I see the need, but I just can't do nothing about it. Is it can't or won't? I've added my budget, Lord. I've put it all down. I've put the figures down. And when I get down to the end of it, just not anything left over. Just not. I can't afford. God, I can't afford to do this. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to visit the lost and to. I don't have enough time to stop by the track rack and pick any up and put in my pocket. I just don't have time for those type of things. That's like Philip's response is like us saying, I'm glad I'm saved, but I won't do any for those. I ain't going to do anything for those that are not. Wow. Right? I'm glad to be in, but I just ain't got time. I just don't add up. Will it be like Andrew's? Lord, I see the need. I'm trying, but I can't give much. And what good is a little when the need is so great? Someone might say, well, listen, I can't give much. The amount is not the matter. Get away from the amount. Get on our face before God and say, God, what would you have me to give? God would not have us to give one penny more than He would have us to. But you know what? He would not have us give one penny less either. He wants us to give. He wants us to be yielded to His desire. Our prayer is that all of our giving is that it would not, again, be one penny more or one penny less. But hopefully, our response will be like this lad's. Lord, here's what I got. You can use it. Here's what I got. And you know what? God knows what we got. He knows everything about us. He knows who we are, what we are, what we can do. And this lad simply offered what he had to the Lord. And you know, the greatest need in this day for God's people is to offer our life for God to use. God hears here when one's life is given to Christ, the giving part of it financially will not even be a part of the problem. When someone offers their life to Christ, you know what will happen? God will take it. He will bless it, and He will use it. Just like He did that bread, that fish and bread, when that lad offered it up. The Bible says that Jesus took it, He blessed it, and He began to distribute to the disciples, and they to the multitude, and the need was met. And that's exactly what will take place in the lives of you and I as believers. When we yield our life, He'll take that, He'll bless it, and He will use it for His glory. Because you understand, as we read that towards the end, I'm telling you what, the Bible says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." That, listen, this is none less than the Savior, the Son of God. He received all the honor and glory. So the question is this, and I'm done. Have you given your life to Christ? First and foremost, obviously, salvation, that's first. Salvation. You must give your life to Christ. Has there been a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, why not today? Why not today? Why not take the preacher will come up here in just a moment. He'll no doubt love to take the Word of God and show you tonight how to be saved. But then, have you given our lives in a matter of service? And not this is not just a once-only matter. You know, I've heard people talk about surrender to the Lord. Listen, it's an everyday and even throughout the day a matter. Because the old flesh rears its head up all the time. Not just here and there, but all the time. And so we need to constantly be reminded that we need to yield ourselves. God, here's my life. Use it. Take it. Bless it and use it for Your glory. And so listen, I pray that we saw that when it comes to involving ourselves in missions, we must see the demand, get over the doubt, and perform the duty. Get involved with giving and going. But then also, they don't stop there. See the delight in being used for the glory of God. There's nothing like being used for God's glory. Not so that we can be glorified, but that God receives the glory. So consider the miracle of the loaves, lest our heart becomes hard. And there's also, again, a miracle when it comes to missions. And so what we need to do is involve ourselves, participate in that miracle. And allow God to use us for His glory. And all the while, He's accomplishing His purpose in this world. He's getting the job done. And He'll get the job done with us or without us. But our lives will be so much better. So much, there'll be so much more joy in our life and peace in our lives as we avail ourselves and allow Him to use us for His glory. Stand with me tonight and let's have a word of